Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name's Chris McElyea. I'm glad you joined me this morning as we are going to look at some things that are going on around us, and we're going to spend time in God's Word this morning. We are continuing our ongoing study of the New Testament as we are moving towards completion of that. And this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, we want to make you aware of things that are going on. And one of those is coming up this Saturday, November the 12th, here in Mount Vernon, Texas. And that is going to be a blood drive. It'll be in our parking lot here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. If you're able to give blood and would like to, this will go from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. And it will be an opportunity for those that would like to give blood that day. So keep that in mind if you're going to be in the Mount Vernon area. Now, coming up is going to be a gospel meeting that we hope that you'll make plans to attend. And that is going to be at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And that is going to begin this Sunday, November the 13th. And that is their fall gospel meeting with speaker Jason Rollo. It'll run through the 16th. And the topic of this gospel meeting is countercultural Christianity. It'll begin Sunday morning at 9 a.m. with Living Counterculturally in My Faith, The Life of the Cross in My Beliefs and Behavior. At 10 a.m., Living Counterculturally in a Culture of Death, Jesus, the Author of Life, Came to Bring Life. And then Sunday evening at 6 p.m., Living Counterculturally in a Culture of Greed, Having a Heart to Help. Monday at 7 p.m., Living Counterculturally in Our Nation, Righteousness Exalts a Nation, The Gospel is for All. Tuesday, there will be a class Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. This is the ladies' class, but men are welcome. And at that time, Brother Rollo will speak on Living Counterculturally in Womanhood, The True Beauty, Value, and God-Given Role of Women in Society. At 7 p.m., Living Counterculturally in Our Marriages and Families, Redefining Marriage, The Sexuality Perversions versus God's Design. And the gospel meeting will conclude Wednesday at 7 p.m. with Living Counterculturally in My Entertainment Choices, Morality and Chastity versus the Party Life, Violence, Foul Mouth, and Obscene Talk. The North Jefferson Church of Christ is located at 2311 North Jefferson Avenue in Mount Pleasant, Texas. You can call for more information at 903-572-1136. This is going to be an outstanding gospel meeting, and we hope that you are making plans to attend. This past Monday evening, the Northeast Texas Bible Bowl series met, and the next time that get together will be Monday, December the 12th. Make plans for your young people on Monday, December the 12th. The host congregation will be the Atlanta, Texas congregation. The testing site will be the North Jefferson congregation in Mount Pleasant. And the topic for the next Bible Bowl will be Esther, chapter 6 through 10. So we hope that you will have your young people ready for that, and it's always a good time of fellowship with brethren from throughout the area. Okay, we're going to turn our attention now from our bulletin board to God's Word this morning. And as we said earlier, now we hope that you're turned to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's dig in a little further into this great, great epistle that the inspired apostle has written. And we pick right up with verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Since we have purified our souls in obedience to the truth, and since we are commanded to love one another fervently and deeply with genuine love, then these are the things that must already be set aside from our lives. We are going to, as Christians, we're going to put away malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, because these are things that will destroy the pursuit of holiness in one's life. And also, these are things that will destroy Christian unity. When things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, when they find their way into a congregation of the saints, it will bring about destruction every time. It is hard, it is impossible to pursue holiness when these things are present. And as Christians, we are to be a family, a brotherhood, and to be a people that deals justly and fairly with each other. And so, Peter is telling us then that Christians need to crave the pure spiritual milk like newborn infants crave their mother's milk. As our children craved milk as infants, they longed for it. There was nothing else that could satisfy their need. And we need to have, as Christians, that same kind of longing for the Word of God and the life-giving sustenance that is within it for us spiritually. Once you taste it, then you will see that the life of a disciple that comes from feeding upon the Word is a good one. Recall the psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And in there, the psalmist has given us the idea that God is pleading for us to just try Him, to just taste and see the life that one can have when they live in Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And so Peter now is going to remind us in the next verse of our identity as a Christian. He reminds us of who we really are. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. It mentioned here as a living stone. The stone is used in the Old Testament in a number of places in reference to the coming one or the Messiah. Think back to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 in verses 44 and 45. And in those days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And we as Christians have a living hope. And now we are coming to the living stone. Jesus is indeed the living stone, because he was raised from the dead in victory. It is Jesus that is the source of our faith and our hope. Jesus is the living stone, but he was rejected by the people. The resurrected Lord was rejected by many. But even though the Jews would reject him, he is chosen, and he is valuable to God. It did not make any difference that Jesus had been rejected by the people. The loss was theirs. But it did not change the fact that even though rejected him, he was still precious and valuable. It did not alter that truth. In the eye of the Father, he was exceedingly precious and valuable. But now look and notice in verse 5 at the illustration of the Christian. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice here that the church is referred to as living stones. The saints are living stones. Much like Jesus, the church is being rejected in the world. And so the faithful saint is in a similar circumstance as our Lord. The church, though, rejected by most men, the church is still chosen by God. And though rejected by most people, the Christian is still valuable and precious in the eyes of God. We can take hope in the knowledge that though we may be rejected by men, we are still chosen by God. In fact, we really should expect to be rejected by people, because we are living stones. If we are living stones, we are imitators of Jesus Christ. The world rejected Jesus, and so it will reject you. But oh, how beautiful the thought that even though rejected by the world, we are precious and we are valuable, and we are chosen in the sight of our Father. The Christian is being used to build up a spiritual house. We are God's house. We are God's family. We are a spiritual house of God. That is who we are. You see, the world identifies people by vocations and such. But we're not doctors, and we're not teachers and pilots or lawyers or mailmen. We are living stones. We are Christians. That is what we identify as. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. It is not in the things of the world or the pursuits of the world. We are a holy priesthood. And we are offering up spiritual sacrifices that can be acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are people that have been set apart for God's use and for God's service. We are to be different, just as the priests were set apart from the rest of the people. Everyone who comes to the living stone is a priest. For the New Testament Christian has a direct access to God the Father, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us can personally serve God. How beautiful to think that we do not need a separate order or ranking of priest to which we confess our sins. We are priest, and we go with our sins to God directly because Jesus has opened this path for us. He has given us this access. And so we are holy priests as Christians, offering sacrifices to God. You see, as Christians, we are pursuing holiness and not worldliness. As a Christian, we have been transformed. We read of this transformation in Romans chapter 12. And notice there, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Back to our text in verse 6, it says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Here, Peter was referring back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And notice how he makes the application here of the messianic stone in reference to Jesus. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. The Father has placed Jesus as the chosen and precious cornerstone. Without a properly set cornerstone, a structure would be doomed for trouble. And this is what Peter is pointing out to us. Jesus is the perfect cornerstone upon which the spiritual house of God, the church, is built. And we are the spiritual stones within this house. We have to be measured against the living stone to ensure that we are in line with it. Jesus is the foundation, and we, the church, are to build our lives directly on him. Jesus is the perfect and precious cornerstone chosen by God. We are the ones who get out of alignment, and we must constantly measure ourselves against Jesus, for he is our standard, our cornerstone. We are going to be rejected by people. But when we are built upon that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus, we are not rejected by God, and we are not put to shame. pick up in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Peter refers to two different scriptures here to show what is going to become of those who reject Jesus and choose not to believe. The 118th Psalm in verse 22 said, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." These people thought that they were the people of God. The Jews believed that they had no reason to doubt. But yet, they had left out the perfect cornerstone. They rejected the fact that you cannot get to God without Jesus. You cannot have a relationship with the Father and draw near to Him without Jesus Christ. Do you recall what the Apostle Peter had earlier said when he stood before the Sanhedrin Council in Acts chapter 4? Let's notice verses 11 and 12 there. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Even though we may reject Jesus as the cornerstone of our lives, He is still the cornerstone regardless of what you think. The kingdom of God is built upon Jesus Christ. We must be aligned with Jesus if we are going to be living stones in the spiritual house. Now the second quote there that we see back to the Old Testament by Peter was in reference back to Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 14 concerning the rock of offense. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You have the option to reject Jesus, but when you do, you are building your life in such a way that will end up in disaster. A life that is not aligned to Jesus will only have disaster. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and follow the word that He has given us are destined to fall. We are setting our lives when we do that on a course for destruction when we reject Jesus as the cornerstone of our lives. We must build our lives on Jesus, that chief cornerstone, to have a solid spiritual life and to have hope. In verse 10, he said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter here points out the difference between a life in Christ and a life lived outside of Christ. And we can see the reference here by Peter back to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Peter said that we were a holy priesthood. And now he says us to be a royal priesthood. As Christians, Jesus is the King to whom we owe our complete allegiance. We are set apart as a priesthood, so we are not acting like the world, but instead we imitate Christ. But this separation does not mean that we are not interacting with the world. We interact with the world and we show them the way to God. We do this by teaching them God's truths. We are to be a holy nation. And it's not just moral holiness here, but that we are set apart for God. Israel was to be that holy nation, but Israel likened itself unto the world, and they became indistinguishable from other nations. Our land in which we live today is no longer distinguishable from the rest of the world. And what gives us the arrogance to think that God will not reject our current path? As Christians, as living stones, we are to be different. And we are to lead lives that are set apart for God. But instead, our nation is following the path of ancient Israel, trying to blend in with the world rather than standing as a light in darkness. The church must look different. We must act different. We must think different, and we must be different, because we are to be a holy nation, not just like the other nations around us. We are His own chosen and special people when we follow in truth and in obedience. Notice the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43 in verses 20 and 21. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. There is nothing more valuable than being God's possession. And this is a great thought when we think about our lives. We are God's, and that alone makes us valuable. But notice that we are given a purpose to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are to proclaim the praises of Him. We need to make sure that our lives proclaim the praises and the mighty acts of God, and that we are doing it with all zeal and eagerness. The description here is that we are God's people who have received mercy. Peter says that they once were not a people, but now are a people. We are God's people. Before, there was no mercy to be found But now you have received mercy. But we learn something very important when we are no longer acting like living stones and like a royal priesthood in a holy nation. For then, when we act in this manner, God has no use for us, and then we are not his people. We must be built upon the cornerstone of Jesus, otherwise we are not of use. Christians are the people of God. We are not the people of the world. Christian, you are God's special possession. You have obtained mercy. You are a royal priesthood. You are living stones, a part of God's spiritual house, a holy nation pursuing holiness, and one that will abstain from the passions of the flesh. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, and a people who have received mercy. Because we are these people and have this special relationship with God, we are then called to live as sojourners and exiles. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against the soul. But with the privileges of being God's chosen people come the responsibilities of godly living. Particularly, Peter is instructing us how to live as a holy nation. These are the things we are to do while living as exiles in the world. This is what the Christian behavior should be. We should conduct ourselves in a way that is honorable. Notice that we're to be living honorably in spite of those who speak against us as evildoers. How then are Christians supposed to handle those in the world who slander us and consider us to be evildoers? We are certainly not to handle it by acting like them. We are not to handle it by treating them as they have treated us, but we are to handle this by living honorably. We are to continue to conduct ourselves as Christians, even when what others are doing to us is unfair or unjust. The world is going to speak of you as an evildoer, especially when you strive to expose the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. We will face much more opposition when we try to live righteously and speak righteously and teach righteously, and we need to be ready for it. When we live righteously, perhaps they will see your good deeds in the face of evil, and they may change their attitude to one that glorifies God. Your behavior could cause them to reconsider and to change. This is exactly what the behavior of Jesus caused in the life of the Roman centurion. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54 says, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" All of the events that surrounded Jesus and how he handled it proved to the outsider that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And how we handle trial and tribulation in our lives and will show to those around us that we can truly be living stones, molded in the image of Christ. And we can live lives that will not bring shame to the name Christian. Verse 13 then says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Note here that the command is to be in subjection to every ordinance of man. It does not matter what the ordinance is, we are to, as Christians, to submit to it. Whoever has the rule over us, that is who we are to yield to. We are to yield to any authority. Sadly, many Christians today seem to have forgotten this command. We as Christians are subject to the laws of the nation in which we live. Peter is saying here that Christians are to keep to themselves and obey the laws. We are to conduct ourselves honorably. We need to be careful in our blending of politics with Christianity. Now, while we certainly should use our freedom to advance the kingdom of God, we must be careful that we are not in the process hurting the influence of the kingdom of God. God's will is that we do good, silencing the critics by our good works, not discrediting God by our works. Why then do we submit to every human authority? We submit for the sake of the Lord. We are doing this for the cause of Christ. This is God's will. We are only going to bring change for the kingdom by working to change the hearts of the individuals within our land. We are to show subjection to the government and not to look like religious extremists. If we do not like the direction of our country, the answer, I believe, is to become more evangelistic with the gospel. If we want to change things, then we need to change the hearts of men. The gospel is what must be our focus. Changing the hearts of men one person at a time with the gospel. It is not the politics of the world around us. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying you cannot be active in political matters. But political matters cannot be your primary focus. For if you are a Christian, your primary focus must be the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he said, "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Peter tells us to live as people who are free. We are to be using our freedom or liberty to live as God's servants. We're not to use that liberty as a cloak for vice or sin. Though today our courts are continually calling evil good by legalizing various forms of sin, it does not give us the right or the authority to violate God's law. The law of man could never in any circumstance supersede the law of God. Laws regarding marriage and divorce and remarriage and abortion and homosexual marriage may be legalized by the government, but that does not change God's law, which must come first. We are to submit to the government, obey the laws of God, but do not use your freedom to commit evil. We must remember, as Peter said, we are simply pilgrims or sojourners in this world. And as Christians, we live with the understanding of knowing that the kingdom of God is what comes first. Now think a little bit more here about verse 17. Notice that Peter charges us here with four things to do. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. He said, honor all people. That leaves no exceptions. It does not matter how someone has treated you. There is not an acceptable excuse. Even if we've been disrespected, we do not have the right to disrespect that person. A Christian must always put the interest of others first. Show them honor. Show them respect, even if they do not respect you back. Be aware that here we're talking about the world. Honor people in the world. Honor all people. And now he turns to the brotherhood when he says, love the brotherhood. Our dealings with our brethren. How do we treat them? Among the family of believers, there must be great respect and honor. How would the world ever be drawn to the light of the church if we are treating each other like the world does? There's no attraction in that. As Christians, we need to have a strong and deep love for one another. A love that will cause people to glorify God and desire to be a part of that family because of what they see and to be in that relationship. We're told to fear God. Being exiles in this world means that we must always show our allegiance to God. God is to be first. If we do not show God to be first and show our reverence and fear of the Lord, then we bring discredit to God. How are we going to influence the world if they see that we treat God with no more importance than our hobbies, our recreation, or our careers? No one is going to want to come to God because of us if they see God as just another activity in our lives. We must fear God. And living with God first is far more than lip service. We are to honor the king. In those days, if a Roman emperor, as evil as they were, was to be honored and respected, then every government official deserves that same honor. This does not mean that we have to agree with the way they live their lives or make decisions or their actions. But it certainly means that we are not to be slanderers, but are to be respectful. We will not speak ill of our leaders. We don't ignore their evil, but their evil is not a reason for us to speak or to act in an ungodly manner. It is sad and happens far too often when Christians go too far when they show dishonor to the authorities. And it is a sad example they set for others, especially younger teenagers and children. We need to live honorable lives that reflect the laws and attitudes of our Lord. So Peter has been showing us how we are to live as a holy nation, a chosen race, as God's people who have received mercy. Servants, verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We need to submit to those who have rule over us. The Christian's duty is to yield to their masters. It is very reasonable for us to parallel this with our employers. Our situation is obviously not quite the same as a slave or even one in willing bondage, but there are similarities. Though we certainly have not endured any situation as difficult as what they often faced. And also we are told to yield with all fear. As God's people, we will always be submitting to the powers that be. We are to submit to governments and human institutions, and we are to honor everyone by yielding to them. And we're to love the brotherhood in this way. We submit to those who have charge over us. Submitting to them shows the proper respect. Even those that don't treat us right, even the harsh. When we consider the latter part of verse 18, we're not to show respect and yield to those who are not just good and gentle, but even those who are unjust and harsh. Those with authority over us may not do what is right. In fact, they may even be unfair and harsh. But as a Christian, we will still do good to them. Christians will have a good conscience toward God when we submit to authorities for the sake of God. We will endure sorrows even when suffering unjustly. But Peter says it is good for us to do this. Think back again to verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We keep doing good, showing ourselves to be different from the world, so that we can silence foolish people and bring them glory to God. But think about it. How will most people react when mistreated by those who have authority over them? Today, most likely they will bring a lawsuit or complain or do evil in return or steal or do something to the master that mistreats them in some way. But Peter says that we're not to act like that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When we look at verse 20, we need to be sure that we are suffering for doing good and not evil. If you're suffering for sin you've committed, there's no credit for that. You're just getting what you deserve. But if you're mistreated by your masters in some way because we are acting out of line and not yielding to authority, how can we complain? But more often than not today, we are upset because of the consequences brought on by our actions. We choose to blame everyone but ourselves for our actions. But we're just deluding ourselves. And we see this taking place every day. Friends, taking accountability and responsibility for your actions is a lost art. But we see the grace and the blessing for doing good. For when we are doing good and we are respectful and we're still mistreated, there is great blessings. You can see it there in verse 20, that if we do good and suffer and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. This is the second time that Peter has told us that this is grace and favor with God. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Peter reminds us of why we endure this, why we quietly suffer and endure mistreatment. Why we don't fight back. Why we yield. We have been called to endure mistreatment and suffering for doing good. Why? We are called to this because Christ suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us, and that reminds us that we are to follow his example. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus lived a perfect life without sin. Yet Jesus suffered when he had never sinned. Clearly, Peter is asking us to think about the example of our Lord. In the trial and the crucifixion, Jesus did not retaliate. Jesus did not respond in kind to how he was mistreated. Jesus did not threaten those who mocked him. He wants us to think about that scene at the cross. The example of Jesus helps us to deal with mistreatment. Jesus continued entrusting himself to the Father who judges justly. In fact, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those who abuse us, mistreat us, and malign us will receive the judgment they are due. God knows what they have done, and they will not escape justice. And with this knowledge, we can continue to do good works, even in the face of evil and mistreatment. The second way we deal with mistreatment is by keeping our eyes focused upon Jesus and the cross. Never forget what the Lord Jesus has done for you. He took your sin in his body on that cross. Jesus Christ personally carried away our sins through that sacrifice. He did so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. We need to always remember what Jesus did for us. And that remembrance will help us to do good when we face evil. The cross is a scene of contrast. The Lord Jesus died so that we can live to righteousness. The Lord Jesus was wounded so that you may be healed. We were straying, but his death has returned our souls to God. This is why Jesus died. Jesus carried our sins, and we killed him. When we suffer, our first desire will be to respond back. We will desire to fight back, but we cannot. We must model the example of Jesus. We are not the only ones who have been the victim of suffering. Our sin caused the suffering of Jesus. We have been caused to suffer for the cause of Jesus. We strayed away from God, but God has made it possible through Jesus to come back. And so if we keep that in mind, let us serve and love and treat others as our Lord Jesus has so mercifully treated us. Our time is out. I hope you've found this program beneficial this morning. Remember, it'll be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section in the next day or so. So, if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next week at this same time. Stay tuned through the day for all of the programming here on the Gospel Radio Network. This is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.